Good morning. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm, the book of Psalms, chapter 8. We're looking, taking a break from other things we've been studying together and looking at Psalm 8 today. This is what many people say is just one of the briefest yet most beautiful Psalms. It's many, in many ways a description or a recapitulation of the description of God's creation in Genesis 1 and 2 and his creation of humanity. And so we're going to look at this together this morning and ask God to show us, teach us more about himself and more about ourselves as well. So will you pray with me as we go to God's word? Our Father, we are silent before you and silent before your word. We affirm that your word is inspired and empowered by your spirit and authoritative for our life and our work and everything in the world. And so we submit to it. We submit to you. We pray, God, now that your Holy Spirit would fill me and fill all of us, that we would not just hear your word today, but be changed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word to you from Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. And one of the many great things about being a parent is getting to reread all these old stories and fairy tales that you heard as a kid. And it's funny because as you reread these stories to your children, you begin to hear and learn and experience all sorts of new things that you never actually discovered as a child. Recently, I was reading Pinocchio to my kids. You know, this story about a puppet who wants to be a boy. And I suddenly, as I was reading to my girls, realized what was really going on and said to them, y'all, do you realize this is totally an existential exploration of human identity? And they were just not interested in talking about that. But it's truly, it's amazing. It's an incredible parable, if you will. What are we? What are we as humans? Are you just sort of a bundle of stuff that is thrown together? Or do you have a soul? Are you real? What does it mean to be real? What does it mean to be human? That question of what it means to be human, that is a question that is at the root of so many of the great stories, so many of the great fairy tales in human history. And it's the question of this psalm. If you look at verse 4, it says, what is man, or what is humanity? And that really is a question that is as timeless as humanity and is as relevant today as it ever has been. We are profoundly confused about what it means to be human, about what it means to be a person. Scientific culture says you are what you're made of. You're a bundle of chemicals and neurons that is thrown together by an evolutionary accident. That's what you are. Consumer culture says you are what you buy. You are the brands that you fill up your life with, and you can be through those brands whoever you want to be. Therapeutic culture says you are what you feel. Your deepest desires of your life, either relational or emotional or sexual or whatever they may be, and if you can just get in touch with what you feel, then you will find the real you. And the achievement culture says you are what you do. You are what you can achieve. You are what you can accomplish. You are what the college you can get into, the job you have, the things on your resume. So what is it? Are you what you're made of? Are you what you acquire? Are you what you buy? Are you what you feel? Are you what you do? Are you what you accomplish? And the problem with all of these definitions of what it means to be a person is that, first of all, they don't work. They leave you feeling profoundly empty and meaningless. But the deeper problem with all of them is they try to define what it means to be human without reference to the one who made us, God himself. John Calvin said, there is no knowledge of self without the knowledge of God. You can't know who you are without knowing who God is. And what this psalm suggests, really what the whole Bible suggests, is this, that you can, if you want to know yourself, you've got to know the true and living God. Verse 4, the question, what is man, is framed by verses 1 and 9. How majestic is God's name in all the earth? You can look at a painting and appreciate it, but knowing who the artist is and the intent of the artist gives you far much more meaning into the intent of the painting. So look, friends, if it's true that you were created by God and created like God and created to be for God, then trying to discover who you are without God is totally absurd. The only way you will know who you are is through the knowledge of God. And this psalm gives us both. This psalm says, here is who God is, and here is who you are. It gives us both of those things. So I just want to have two simple points this morning. What we learn about this psalm, about God and about ourselves. First, we learn that God is great and you are therefore small. And second, we learn that God is good and therefore you are glorious. God is great, therefore you're small. God is good, therefore you're glorious. So first, God is great, you are small. Verse 1 and 9 frame this whole psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David is proclaiming that God is the ruler and maker of all things, heaven and earth. David says, when he takes in the size of the universe and the moon and the stars and the galaxies, he is overwhelmed by the greatness of everything. And the God, the King, who rules and reigns over it, he says, all creation is his handiwork, from the highest mountain to the smallest baby, to the deepest canyon, to the tiniest insect. He is the maker and creator of all things, and he rules and reigns over all of it. Have you ever tried to contemplate the size of the universe? Have you ever tried to do that? It'll make your head hurt. You know, I heard this analogy once. If the distance between the Earth and the Sun, which is 93 million miles, if the distance between the Earth and the Sun was the width of this piece of paper, all right, that thin, if this is 93 million miles, then the distance between the Earth and the next nearest star would be a stack of paper 70 feet high. And then the diameter of our Milky Way galaxy would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. And our Milky Way galaxy is only one of 200 billion galaxies in the universe. And that is only the part of the universe that we can actually see. Compared to this vastness of creation and the astonishing enormity of the universe and the immensity of the power of God who rules over all of this with his pinky, you realize how infinitesimally small and short-lived tiny speck of finitude you are. Doesn't that make you feel great? No? But seriously, we got to get this right in our lives. You know, I'll just speak for myself because I don't want to assume this for you, but most of my days, I live absorbed with my own greatness, my own bigness, my agenda, my ambitions, my priorities, my calendar, the things I need to get done. And a lot of times, this is hard to admit, but I just admit it, that a lot of times, if God is in my life, I just kind of keep him in my pocket as my sort of divine butler that I can pull out when I need him to help me get my stuff done. But see, friends, if this psalm is true, if Psalm 8 is true, then God is the king. And I've got things mixed up. He is the king, I am not. He is the Lord, I am not. He is great, I am small. And he is not there to serve me and my needs. I am here to serve Him and to submit to Him and surrender to Him and to give my life to Him and to unconditionally trust Him and to do what He says, even when I do not understand or even agree. And this is one of the most fundamental definitions of what it means to be human, is to recognize the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God and to see your own place in it, that you are a small creature in the universe that is being drawn into the wordless symphony of the whole creation, giving praise to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, do you see how freeing this could be for you to really get this in your soul? To recognize God's greatness and your smallness. You know, it is to realize your smallness is actually just to get a clear perspective on your life. To be set free from sort of overwhelming burdens that seem to be as big as the universe itself, right? To taking yourself far too seriously. You know, there's a story about President Teddy Roosevelt, and he had a really good friend named William Beebe, and Beebe was one of his senior counsels. And they would oftentimes talk into the late hours of the night together, talking about all of the biggest problems in the world, all of the complexities of the global economy and the global political crises that were going on. And then just before they were about to retire and go back into bed, they would walk outside and Teddy Roosevelt would say to his friend, they would find this small patch of light near the lower left-hand corner of the constellation of Pegasus. And then Teddy Roosevelt would say to his friend, "That, my friend, is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of billions of galaxies, and it consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our own sun." And then he would turn to his friend and give him a big grin and say, "Now we're small enough. Let's go to bed." The most important man in the world, dealing with the most important problems in the world, getting a clear perspective on his life and the world. I am small. And when you realize that, when you submit to this great God, you're set free. You're set free from this overwhelming self-concern. God becomes big rather than the small God that we often make Him to be. God is King. God is great. I am small. I'm a servant. That's the first thing we realize about God and ourselves in this psalm. But that's not all this psalm says about God. It also says that God is good, and therefore you are glorious. It says that not only is God awesome and powerful and the ruler over all things, it also says that God is intensely concerned with the smallest little details of creation and knows even the smallest details of your life. The theologians call I'm going to use some complicated words here, okay? This is your theology lesson for the day. But the theologians say that God is both transcendent and immanent. That means He is both above, beyond, and over all things, but also intimately present to the smallest parts of His creation. The Scriptures does not say how this could happen, how God could be both infinite and intimate, how He could be far above and beyond and deeply present in the smallest details of your life. I don't understand it. Frankly, though, if you had a God that you understood, He probably wouldn't be God. So this is something the Scripture affirms that we need to trust. And if this is true, it is such good news. David asks this question in verse 3 and 4 that I think probably all of us ask at some point in our lives. And I'll just kind of paraphrase his question. If God is really so big, how could He possibly care about the details of my life? How could He care about my heartaches? How could He care about my unemployment? How could He care about my family? How could He care about my kids? How could He care about my heartaches? If God is this big, how could He still know me? Do I even matter? Speck of dust that I am in the universe, do I matter to God? Has anybody ever asked that question? Thanks, Sonny. You're the only one telling the truth right now. I think we've all asked that question at some point in our lives. And the resounding answer of this psalm to that question is yes. He sees, He knows, He is near, and He is good. Verse 2, He sees the smallest hair, the tiniest child of the most vulnerable creature, and can even use that child to accomplish His purposes over His enemies. Verse 4, it says He's mindful of His creatures. That means He is absorbed with thoughts of you. He's passionately committed to you as a person. Verse 5, it says You have made us a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned us with glory and honor. What that means is that you, as a human being, are the crown jewel of God's creation, pride of place in the universe. You've got something, my friends, that the Grand Canyon does not have. You've got something that quasars and galaxies and black holes do not have. You've got something that peacocks and porcupines do not have. And do you know what that is? It is the imprint of God on your soul and your life. You bear his image. You're like your daddy. And we are astonishing works of art, utterly different than anything in creation, with untold nobility. Because he loves and made you. And not only nobility, but responsibility. Look at verses 6 to 8. It says, God here has made us rulers over creation. God has created and now cultivates the earth and invites us to be a part of that. It's Mark and I were talking about this before the service. It's kind of like a mom or dad raking leaves in the yard and a little three-year-old coming up, thinking that, I'm doing the raking too. And he invites us into the work, even though we might do it kind of sloppy sometimes. He invites us into the work of caring for, stewarding, cultivating his creation. So the work of a mother with her children. The work of an artist with her canvas. The work of a business person with his clients, the work of a student with his books, the work of a doctor with her patients, the work of a plumber with his pipes. You know, whether you're changing diapers or studying algebra or sweeping floors or managing portfolios or painting a wall, you are joining God in the stewardship, the cultivation, the caring for the created order. He invites you into that. And that means that no matter how meaningless your life might feel on a daily basis, your life has infinite meaning and purpose that he's given to you as a gift. This is a beautiful work that God has called you in, where you express his image in the world. So, friends, here's what the psalm says about what it means to be human. That on the one hand, you are a small creature in submission to the great king of all the universe. But at the other hand, you have untold glory and beauty and greatness. That you are glorious. You are a treasure held in God's mind. You are a work of art beyond beautiful and anything in creation. You are given a life of responsibility and infinite meaning and purpose. God is good and loving and near. Therefore, you are glorious. And this is true of every human being, no matter how in the gutter they might be. Now, let me apply this. Do you see how this could change you? How this could change the way you think about yourself if you got this into your soul, these truths? I often find, and again, I don't want to speak for you, but I have talked to a lot of you. I've talked to a lot of other humans, so I think all of us sort of experience this, that we're often like Alice in Alice in Wonderland. You know what Alice's problem is? She's never the right size. You know, she's either too big or too small. She drinks the little elixir and she gets too big, she can't fit through the door. Or she eats a little cupcake and she's too small and she can't reach the key on the table. You know, she's, kids, do you remember that? You remember, know what I'm talking about? She's either too big or too small. And I find that this is often my problem and probably your problem as well, that I either am too big or too small. I think way too much of myself or way too little. And I often find that I can swing on this pendulum sometimes even within one day or sometimes even within an hour. That on the one hand, I think far too much of myself, consumed and preoccupied with my ambitions and desires. And God says through this psalm, you are much smaller than you think. Come before your sovereign king. Confess your self-absorption. Confess your pride. Come before him in submission. Stop taking yourself so seriously. Get your sense of humor back. Stop making your concerns central and thinking that they are bigger than anything else. See, knowing that God is the king and you are not sets you free. You're small and he's great. He brings you down to size. But on the other hand, if you're feeling too small, if you're feeling insecure, you're feeling unworthy, this psalm lifts you up. It says, oh, how fond God is of you. What a work of art you are. How beautiful you are. How mindful he is of you. You are his precious creation. He rejoices over you. If you're feeling small, this brings you up to the right size. And so what if you stopped thinking about yourself? Just think about this. What if you stopped thinking about yourself according to your achievements, according to your appearance, according to your dress size, according to your reputation, according to your portfolio, according to your stuff, according to your accomplishments. What if you started thinking about yourself this way instead? Recognizing on the one hand how small you are as the servant of God, and on the other hand how glorious you are as the creation of God. What if you just kind of walked around with those two things rooted in your soul all the time? What do you think, what kind of person would you be? You'd probably be kind of a weird person. You would be someone who somehow is both deeply humble and profoundly confident all at the same time. You would be modest, yet also extremely self-secure. Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want to be like that? You can be. But it takes knowing the God who made you. It takes knowing the God who is both great and near, who is both infinite and intimate. So, this psalm shows us that only when you know who God is will you know who you are. Let me just say one more thing about this as we close. You know, C.S. Lewis points out in his book on the Psalms that when we read this psalm, it sounds all very good and sounds beautiful, this psalm, but really, what this psalm is affirming is actually not true. This psalm really is a picture of Genesis 1 and 2, before Genesis 3 comes. Because when you actually look out on the world, we don't really see humans delighting in God and harmoniously ruling over creation in this way. In fact, everything seems to be falling apart. I don't know, have you seen the news recently? Things don't seem to be going well. Not only do we not have a good relationship with creation, we destroy it, it destroys us. But we also don't have a good relationship with God, nor do we have a good relationship with each other. We're not in control of the world. We're not even in control of our own lives. Things are spinning out of control. And this is why ultimately we have to say that Psalm 8 only tells part of the story. Yes, we were made to be great and glorious and beautiful, but our rebellion, what the Bible calls sin, our self-centeredness, our selfishness has destroyed this beautiful picture of what we were supposed to be. So we've lost it. We lost this psalm. We lost our glory. We lost our purpose. We lost our humanity. And that's why so often we just feel so directionless and like we don't know who we are. And this is why the author of Hebrews, when he quotes this psalm in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, he applies it not to us, but to another man, Jesus. He writes this, "It has been written," and he quotes Psalm 8, "What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Now listen to this. He says, "At present we do not see everything subject to him, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Here's what this is saying, friends. He's saying, we humans, we lost it. We lost our glory. We lost our purpose. We lost our humanity. We are just mere shards and shadows of the humans that we could have been. But God did not abandon us. He did not discard us. Instead, he sent another man, Jesus, the God-man, the one who is great became small. The one who is infinite became finite. And he, the one who made the angels, came down lower than the angels. And he came among us not just to forgive us, not just to show us God, but to show us how to be human again. To be a human for us, to do the things that we could not ever do. And then he died. He died for our rebellion. He died for our sin. He was punished as our substitute. And when he rose, now he offers you not just forgiveness, not just reconciliation with God, but he offers to give you back your humanity. He offers to give you back who you were meant to be. Jesus lost his humanity on the cross to give you back your humanity in him so that you no longer have to define yourself by your accomplishments and your appearance and your accumulations and your reputation. But now reconciled to God, you can finally be the one God made you to be, loved as his child. Now, there's this great story in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader where this very annoying boy, Eustace Scrub, becomes totally overtaken by his evil and greed and envy. And he literally becomes a dragon. You remember that? He becomes a dragon. He becomes totally absorbed in the dragon flesh of his selfishness. And then Aslan, the Jesus figure, he approaches Eustace and he takes his claws, his scary claws, and he stabs them into the dragon flesh. And he begins to pull and tear layer by layer, dragon skin after dragon skin. And finally, Eustace is left standing there as a real boy again. Aslan gives him back his humanity. And friends, brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus wants to do for you. He wants to take the claws of his grace and tear away the evil, tear away the pride, tear away the fear, tear away the greed, tear away the insecurity, tear away all the things that make you less than human that you were meant to be, and then to give you back your humanity so that you can be the real you. Hans Küng, the great Catholic theologian, was once asked, why did you become a Christian? And you know what he said? He said, I became a Christian to become human. To become human. A lot of people think it's the opposite. To become a Christian means becoming less human. To become restricted, to live a narrow, joyless life with God leaning over your back and spoiling all your fun. But friends, it's not true. It's the opposite. When you come to Jesus, you don't become less human, you become more human. You become restored as the person that God made you to be. You come into relationship with the God who made you and loves you and designed you and guards you and sustains you and knows you. And now finally, by forgiving you and setting you free of sin and setting you free to be yourself, he restores you. So will you come, friends? Will you come to Jesus today? Will you come to him freshly? And I'm speaking to all of you. I'm speaking to you. If this is the first time you've ever been to church, or this is the millionth time you've ever been to church, will you come to Jesus? Because he wants to give you not only God, not only infinite and intimate God, he wants to give you yourself. He wants to restore your humanity, restore you to who you were meant to be. How majestic is his name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you and thank you that you did not kick us to the curb when we rebelled against you. And we praise you, God, that instead you sent Jesus, the great one, the great Son of God, to become small for us. That Jesus was malformed to reform us. He was disfigured on the cross to make us whole. And that in dying and rising for us, he doesn't just give us God, he gives us ourselves. He restores us. I just invite you that if you're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ and you want to be made whole, you want to know God, you want to be restored to yourself, I just invite you to speak that to God now. You could just pray a really simple prayer. You could say, God, I'm tired of living my life on my own. I'm tired of being the center of my own world. I've lived for the wrong things. I made a mess of my life. And so now I receive your love. I receive your grace. I receive Jesus. And I invite him to come into my life and to tear off my dragon flesh. To tear away my sin. To tear away my pride. To tear away my fear. And to make me whole again. I invite you in. God, we all invite you in. For those of us who are too big, think too much of ourselves, make us small. Show us that we are your servants. You are the King. For those of us who are too small, who think too little of ourselves, we're insecure and feeling worthless or ugly, we pray that you would make us big, that we would see how glorious we are in your sight, that we are your works of art, your creation, given infinite purpose, nobility, responsibility in this world. Make us the right size, we pray, through Jesus Christ. Amen.